We open God's Word together tonight in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 2. Reading God's Word in Mark chapter 2. And the portion of Scripture that we'll look into will be the verses 15 through 17. Reading God's Word in Mark chapter 2, and again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whither is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We read the scriptures to that point this evening. Let's read once more our text, the verses 15, 16, and 17. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Beloved in Christ, to the Pharisees, it was scandalous that Jesus would sit down and eat with sinners, the lot, the like of which were gathered together in Matthew's house. It was reprehensible. It was filthy that he would defile himself with such sinners. And this especially bothered them. He ate with them. He received them. He let them touch him. He befriended them. He spoke his gracious words of salvation to them. He assured them of a pardon of sin. Didn't he know what kind of people these were? Was he not aware of what they had done? Didn't he know of the kind of life that some of these people had led? If the Pharisees thought he can do this with such sinners, if he can be in the room with such sinners, he himself must be a sinner. The Messiah, sent of God, the promised Savior, how can he be the Messiah and do what he's doing? It was scandalous. It was abominable that he would eat with such sinners. To repentant sinners, groaning under the weight of sin, unable to look up to God, covered with shame, knowing the plague, the sin of their own heart and their deeds, it was a wonder. It was a wonder of a compassion and a mercy that they could not imagine, that Jesus would befriend them, that Jesus would eat with them, that Jesus would be sent to be the physician of their hearts, that Jesus would diagnose their true spiritual problem, that Jesus would heal them by pouring his wonderful words into the balms of their sins, that Jesus would bind up their broken heart with the promise of his sacrifice, that Jesus would infuse into them a grace to turn them from their sin and bring them to him, and then to send them out, go in peace and sin no more. To the sinners burdened with sin, that Jesus ate with them was wonderful. Does Jesus sit with you? Does Jesus eat with you? Has Jesus brought to you his grace and love and salvation? There's nothing so wonderful. Will Jesus have fellowship with us? Does Jesus sit down at your table? Does Jesus have fellowship with us, sitting with us at the Lord's table when we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion? Will he sit with us there? Would he embrace us who have been so sinful when he knows our hearts? With whom will Jesus eat? Will he eat with the righteous? At least someone who believes they're more righteous than that guy. Someone who's willing to say, yes, we're all sinners, you know, but at least I have not done what he did. At least I'm not like her. Let me tell you about her and what she's like. At least not like that other person. How they even dare to darken the door of a church, we can't figure that out. Does Jesus sit down and eat with you and me? Yes, the Son of God, the Holy Jesus, sits and eats with sinners. Who else could he eat with? But not every sinner. Called sinners, repentant sinners, emptied of self sinners, self-loathing sinners, sinners who are weeping and at the same time laughing, sinners who love him and seek him by God's grace, shameful sinners and joyful sinners, sinners to whom Jesus brings salvation. Is that you? Is that me? You could put this incident this way, Ephesians 1 verse 7, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein, here are the words, wherein He, God, has made us accepted in the Beloved, in the Beloved Son. God hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's what this verse is saying. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein God has made us accepted in the Beloved. You could put it that way. Or you could simply say, Jesus eats with sinners. Let's note this passage tonight following these divisions. First of all, there's a scornful accusation or charge that the Pharisees make against Jesus. Secondly, there is the unashamed Savior. He is not ashamed at what He does. And finally, there is a beautiful answer. A scornful accusation, an unashamed Savior, and a beautiful answer. Levi, or Matthew, had prepared in his house a great feast, a banquet for the Lord. When we read in verse 15, in his house, the reference is to Matthew's house. Luke 5:29, and Levi, or Matthew, made him, Jesus, a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. The Lord had just called Levi, Matthew, who was a publican, a tax collector. As Matthew was in his toll booth, or the receipt of custom, someplace on the street, where they had to pay the tax to him to pass along, as he was in his tax office, we read that the Lord passed by and said the simple words, "Follow me." That is, the Lord, the Savior, had come with His irresistible, powerful, sweet grace, reaching down into the heart of Matthew, one of His own, and by that irresistible grace had turned Matthew from sin, from covetousness and dishonesty, and had drawn him irresistibly into attachment to Jesus Christ. He said to him, "Follow me." And by the grace of God, he left the stacks of coins on his table and the door opened to his toll booth, and he arose and he followed Jesus. And now Levi wants to celebrate his newfound attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he organizes a sort of confession of faith party. He is happy. He wants others to know what his Savior has done for him. And he invites the only ones he knows, his friends, his colleagues, his fellow publicans. And along with these publicans, he invites a crowd of sinners, that is, of those who were known to have fallen into sin, those who had become public, in a sense, over their sin. Every sort of different types of sinners, and the Scriptures tell us that when the Bible uses the word publican and sinners, that the sinners are especially harlots. Many times in the Gospel narratives, Matthew 21, verse 31, we read of publicans, sinners, and harlots, prostitutes. So Matthew has not gone to invite the elite, those who have a name of standing in the community, but he has gone and he has invited men and women whose lives have been ravaged by sin, whose sin, ensnaring sin, has caused them to use others. He has invited those who have been addicted into their sin. And in their sin, They have preyed upon the long-suffering, perhaps, of fathers and mothers and wives. Their sins, have brought into their lives all kinds of hurt and destruction. Those who have been foolishly ensnared into sin. Levi invites publicans and sinners. For you see, Levi wants them to know the Lord. We can examine ourselves there. Is that not the desire, the inmost desire of everyone who has tasted of the grace of Jesus Christ? Is not that the desire of every Christian? When you know His marvelous love and grace unto you personally, and you are brought to know Him, is it not the most natural, spiritually natural thing that when you have come to know Him, you want to talk of Him? If you know enough to confess, "I am saved by grace," if you know enough personally of that, you know enough to talk of Him to others. And the very first thing that Levi does when that grace comes into his heart, the very first thing is that he has a desire to immediately start to witness to others, and he uses his house. He uses his former acquaintances and the people that he knows. He begins immediately in the sphere in which he is comfortable and in the place where he is comfortable, his own house. And he's very enthusiastic and he invites. And the feast that he puts on is no meager banquet, because Levi's pockets are deep. He has been milking the people for some time. It's a large crowd. And people are packed in. They're jammed. A spacious house is now ready to burst. And he's seen to it that there's food and there's drink for everybody. There's tables and places to sit. And we read that Jesus and his disciples are there. And he sat together at the table. He sat together with these sinners. And he did not sit in stony silence, aloof, in superiority, but he conversed with them. And we read that the atmosphere in that feast and around that table where Jesus was, that there was one thing that dominated that atmosphere. The last part of verse 15, "And they," that is the publicans and sinners there, "followed him," followed Jesus. The same word in verse 14 when Jesus had said to Levi, "Follow me." When irresistible grace sent by the Son of God had come into his heart and the Lord had said, "Levi, you're mine. You belong to me. You are now going to order your life in repentance and in trust and in obedience upon me." So also that same irresistible grace, for this is the Son of God who has come to seek and to save that which is lost, that irresistible grace is working marvelously through the words of the Son of God. That's the atmosphere. The Lord Jesus has not forgotten Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth not in the way of sinners, that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful." This is no false ecumenicism. This is no religious pluralism. The Lord has not come to talk about religious journeys and different ways whereby God can be called and named, and that we all have different lifestyles and we're looking for a place to find some common ground in our humanity, and we're all sinners and have troubles, but we need to just sit back and have a good time and slap each other on the back, and I would not judge anybody, and we're all really at bottom a bunch of good guys. That's not what this group is. This group is the Son of God. This is the one from the presence of the Father, the Holy Jesus, the Lord our righteousness. And the atmosphere is not happy hour at the Crab Shack, or lower the standards, or draw down the curtain and nobody bring up death and judgment and God and hell. That's not what this atmosphere is. But the atmosphere is, they followed him. It was sweet, irresistible, powerful, powerful grace, which was magnetic and flowed from his lips as he spoke of God and of sin and of judgment and of grace and of atonement and of love and amazing compassion and eternal grace in his eyes as he looked upon his own given to him of the Father, and these sinners followed him. They were brought into attachment to Jesus Christ. They were changed. The Spirit perhaps had been working upon them before they entered the room, if they had heard the words of Jesus. And now hearing his words through the work of the Holy Spirit, they are viewing things and their whole life differently. They feel in their hearts a great shame. They are troubled not just by the horrible mess of their sin, but they are burdened in a sin against God. They have been taught that they must turn from that sin and find everything for salvation in this Son of God. That there was not only this shame of their sin, but now there was this irresistible grace, this irresistible Lord Jesus who was speaking to them and who was touching them and who was bringing his word of gospel and had come to them to be their friends, so that he was directing now their eyes and their hearts up to heaven. Is that you? And I'd like to pause just at this moment to ask ourselves this question: what is the atmosphere of our gatherings? Father's Day, young people's gatherings, any gathering. What's the atmosphere of our gatherings when we get together to eat and to drink? That sinners are present in our gatherings is unavoidable, at least if you're there and if I'm there. If you're there and I'm there, sinners are there. But what's the atmosphere? What's the atmosphere of the music? What's the magnetism? What is it that's drawing us together when we say we're going to hang out? What is it? It must be him. It must be the wonderful, irresistible grace of Jesus. It must not be a gathering to sin, in sin, to stumble back to sin, to laugh about sin. If the gathering does not have Jesus, it's empty. It has no value. with Levi, this group of sinners were enjoying fellowship through tears, through joy in the Jesus who ate with them. But the scribes and the Pharisees looked on in scorn. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" They had been watching the Lord very carefully. They had been bird-dogging the Lord, looking for something to latch onto, looking for something to get on him so they could bring him down in the estimation of the people and get the people back to themselves. They observe that as he's with these people, he doesn't shun them. He befriends them. And especially, as I said, the eating with them. They would immediately think of the tradition of the elders and of the Old Testament law. And they would say, "Doesn't he know? Doesn't he know anything of the law of Moses?" And their blood pressure goes up. And they are indignant. These Pharisees and scribes were passionate men. They were intense men. They were not blasé men. And they scorned him for doing this. They were the Bible teachers of their day. They were the experts on the law. But although they were the Bible teachers and the experts, children, they could dot every I and cross every T in the Old Testament Bible. They could do it. But they could not spell the word grace. And more to the point, they could not spell the word sin. Can you spell the word sin? I teach our children, now that they're on summer vacation, I can say this before the teachers then too. The correct way to spell sin is little s, capital I, little n. That's the way you spell the word sin. S, capital I, n. You spell it that way, you know how to spell it. The Pharisees spelled the word sin S, U, N. S, U, does that N? Does that spell sin? To them it did. They couldn't spell it. And before we get too worked up, or I get too worked up over these Pharisees, we need to remember that they are the picture of you and me by nature. That's the flesh. That's our nature. We must not say, "I'm not like them." The moment we say, "I'm not like them," we are them. And the Pharisees had externalized religion. They had made it outward. They believed that their deeds were that which would make them righteous before God. They believed that if the outside was in order, everything was okay. And so their goal was obviously that they would separate themselves from sinners. They believed that they would be contaminated if they got too close to a sinner. And so note with me, they do not go into the house of Levi. They don't go in there to bring their objections to the Lord. They look through the courtyard, or they look through the windows. And then note with me also that they are cowards. For they do not go to Jesus. They do not ask Jesus to come outside to talk to them. Oh no, they buttonhole a few of his disciples who are walking by, and they say, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" And you understand that their accusation was not wrong. The question was not whether or not these people were indeed notorious sinners. Everybody knew they were sinners. That was not a false accusation. The word publican was synonymous with sinner, traitor. Jews who had sold themselves to the Roman government to gather together taxes, and men who were noted for their covetousness and for their dishonesty, who wouldn't take just the tax, but would take a little bit off the top for themselves. And as I said, the word sinner was a known sinner, and especially harlots, women who sold their bodies on the streets, and he's eating with them. And there's something that needs to be noted here about these harlots, these sinners. There was something always in the Lord Jesus. There was in the Lord Jesus always a seething anger behind his words when he spoke with the Pharisees about divorce and remarriage. And when they came to him in Matthew 19, asking him about divorce for every cause, and they wanted to debate with him about that, and the Lord said, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And what was behind that rage of the Lord was this. What happened to those women who were divorced on the pretext of any cause? Who were divorced because they perhaps wanted a younger woman? What happened? What happens? What happens in divorce? What happened to these women? And perhaps these women now have children and they're put out and they're abandoned. And perhaps the woman who's divorced, their parents were probably dead, and now they're locked out of the house and with the children and they're abandoned. It led to harlotry. A harlot in those days did not necessarily choose that by delight. Sinful, yes, sinful. But when the Pharisees allowed divorce for every cause, they contributed. They contributed to that fornication, to that harlotry. And now, they have the gall to criticize him for eating with harlots. And they look on him in disgust that he would be with such sinners. Their accusation was not whether or not these people were sinners. They were. The accusation was against Jesus. It was an indictment. It was an indictment on his integrity of the Lord Jesus. It was accusing him of sin because he's with them. It's saying he's not the Messiah. How can he be? If he were a holy man, would he not shun such sinners? When they said they were sinners, they weren't wrong. They were right. But this is an accusation. How can he be Messiah? How can he be receiving sinners? Is this not proof that this Jesus is not the Messiah? This disqualifies him. He can't be the Messiah. Their error, the error of the Pharisees, was not in calling these people sinners. Their error is what they thought about themselves in comparison to others. Lord, we're not to be numbered with such. How thankful we are that we are not publicans and harlots and sinners. Their comfort was that they could find somebody worse than themselves, at least outwardly. Their error was not what they said about others. Their error is what they thought about themselves. They did not know, they did not want to know what they were before the face of God. They knew where sinners were, over there. That's where they are. They're over there. And that made them feel good about themselves. What we love about the Lord is that He's not ashamed. He's not intimidated by the Pharisees. He's not ashamed to eat with sinners. And get that word unashamed from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is explaining the wonder of the incarnation, that Christ, the Son of God, took upon Himself our flesh. And in verse 11, the Apostle says, "For both He, that is Christ, both He that sanctifieth, Christ, took our flesh to sanctify us, and they, that's us, that are sanctified, are all one." So both He, Christ, who sanctifies, and we who are sanctified are all one. Wherefore, for this cause, He is not ashamed to call them brethren. He sees us in His redeeming blood. He sees us as the ones given for the glory of God, out of grace to Him. He sees us as the ones that the Father sent to sanctify, and He's not ashamed, knowing everything about us. He's not ashamed to call us our brothers. He's not ashamed to eat with us. And the scorn of the Pharisees does not exert upon Him a social pressure, but He sits down. This is exactly where He must be. Was that accusation true? You can't be the Messiah if you do this. Was that true? Of course not. I said before, exactly who would He eat with if He is not to eat with sinners? But these sinners are the sinners now who by His grace are not filled or trusting in their own righteousness. But these sinners are the ones that He will sanctify in His blood. Sinners that He will call by name. Sinners in whom the Holy Spirit is working. Sinners troubled by sin. So troubled by sin that they ask, "Should I? Should I come? Should I come and eat with Jesus? I'm not worthy to be called thy son. I have no basis to come before a holy God. I have nothing to cleanse my soul. Look what I've done. Look what I am." Do we see that day in the house of Levi a sinner? A sinner who was invited by Levi to come, convicted by grace in his heart, self-loathing, humble. Perhaps his life had been destroyed by his sin. Perhaps entering into that house, attempting to be unnoticed, not wanting to look up or make eye contact, thinking that maybe he'll get just at the end of the table, he'll get just close enough that he might pick up a few words that Jesus is saying, just a few crumbs of his truth, thinking to himself, "You don't know. You don't know me. You don't really know what's in my heart. If you found out, if you ever knew right now what's in my heart, you would show me the door. If you knew what I have thought, what I have imagined in my heart, you wouldn't let me in here. You would not." And as he sits at the table, suddenly do we see his shoulder being touched by a hand. And he turns around and he looks. And it's the Lord. The Lord who says, "Welcome, for I have come for you. I know what's in your heart, and I will call you. And you and I have much to talk about at this table." And the conversation goes on between the Lord and the sinner into the night, under the glare of the Pharisees, and Jesus saying to the sinner, "Don't worry about their glare. Don't worry about that. There are sinners too, and I have a number of them too, whom I'm going to call. For I am sent of the Father to save publicans and harlots and prodigal sons, and yes, Pharisees, proud sinners, come to save some of them too." And so the supper went on in the presence of a gracious, unashamed Savior who was where he wanted to be. He was where he was sent to be. "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Sinners who need to be washed. That was the distinguishing point between those with whom Jesus ate in Levi's house and those Pharisees who stood outside of that house and would not come in. That was the difference. The consciousness given of grace, of a need of being washed from the filthiness of my sin. You remember with me the prodigal son whom the father took into the house and had a great feast. And one would not come in. And that was the elder brother. He could not come in because he did not feel a need that he needed to be washed. He was not like his brother. He had not done that. He could only point to the good points about himself and what he deserved. He deserved something from the father. And the father ought to know that. And he would not go in. That was the difference. The difference only grace can make. The difference was not just saying, "Well, I know I'm a sinner. We all make mistakes. We all aren't as good as we ought to be." The difference is this. Do you know that you need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? That there is nothing. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing that you are. There is nothing good about you. Do you know that you are not of yourself a good person? the Presidential Museum of Ronald Reagan. Outside the museum on his statue is a quotation for Ronald Reagan. I'm not going to get it exactly correct, but Reagan makes the comment that at the heart, he believes that man is essentially good. He's wrong. There is none good, no, not one. We are not of ourselves a good person, but we are depraved. And it's only the blood, the precious, surely the blood, but only the blood. The precious blood of Jesus that can make me whole and clean. The sin that's bothering you. Is there a sin bothering you tonight? Where is it? Is it in somebody else? Or is it in you? When Jesus had heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus heard them. Jesus inside the house, ministering to people, many people talking to him, hears the grumbling of the scribes and Pharisees because he's listening. He's always listening to the heart. He hears and he understands and he knows everything of the heart. And so he said to them, to the Pharisees, which means that he arose from this table for a few moments and he went outside to speak with them to explain why he ate with these sinners. He said to them, a doctor does not spend time with healthy people, but with sick people. A physician does not spend all day with healthy people. What kind of people does he spend his time with? Sick people. People who are dying. So I did not come to call the righteous. Those who think that they are righteous. Those who believe that they're at least better than that guy. I did not come for them. For those who believe that while they're prone to make mistakes, their position is not that desperate. Those who believe that they can make it on their own. That guy, he needs help, but not me. If you think that way, I did not come for the righteous. I came for sinners who are fallen short, who can't look up. Sinners who are brought to that conviction. I came in pure grace. Pure grace. And if you do not feel the need for pure grace, nothing of yourself, pure grace. If you don't feel that need, I did not come for you. Levi made a great feast and invited many to the supper. And Jesus was there. Shall we go in? do you, by his grace, believe that his diagnosis of you is right? You are the sinner. You and I have a massive heart problem. We are unrighteous within, depraved, desperately wicked, fully set to do evil, totally depraved. You will not get this diagnosis from anybody else but Jesus. The world and yourself will not diagnose you correctly. He is the physician. He is the physician sent from God. His diagnosis is right. We are sinners. Do you believe by his grace that his blood is your only hope, your certain hope? Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. Foul I to the fountain fly, cleanse me, Savior, or I die. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And do you confess that his grace is your only good, and you will follow him in repentance? You will yield by his grace your whole life, your heart. You will submit to him alone. Then you have it in his own words. I will come in to your house, and I will eat, and I will drink with you. Amen. Father in heaven, may that wonderful grace of Jesus, may Jesus himself, thy Son, may he arise in this place through his word and say to sinners, follow me. May we as sinners see in Christ the amazing compassion and eternal love of God the Father. And with smitten hearts, may we be brought to his cross for forgiveness and for healing and for the assurance that the Lord is my friend, for he is the friend of sinners. In Jesus' name, amen.